In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. As the children of Israel stood at the threshold of the Promised Land, after 42 long years spent wandering in the wilderness, 40 of those years on account of their unbelief in the Lord's promise, God spoke these words to them, the words which we ourselves heard a few moments ago. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you, let you hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothing did not wear out on you, and your foot did not swell these 40 years. God said that he tested Israel. He humbled them in the wilderness. And how did he do so? When they were hungry, he fed them. Fed them heavenly manna, bread from heaven itself, which they could eat to their satisfaction every single day and find it anew every morning. Furthermore, God provided their clothing. It was miraculously preserved for the entire length of their sojourn in the wilderness. It did not wear out despite years and years and years of use. And even beyond those material blessings, God provided for their physical health and well-being also. As they traveled by foot in the wilderness, God preserved their bodies lest their feet swell and they grow weak. Again, according to God himself, this was his test. This was how he humbled Israel. As much bread as they wanted, literally on their doorstep, clothing that was miraculously preserved throughout 42 years of wandering, physical health, despite all the rigors of their sojourn. And then after that, God brought them to a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs, wheat and barley, vines and fig trees and pomegranates, of oil and honey, of iron and copper. This is the Lord's test. This is how he humbles his people. Well, it sure seems like the exact opposite of testing, if you ask me. But we should not be surprised that the Lord should test in such a way that he should humble by such means, for this is who God is. Not only does the Lord love a cheerful giver, he is himself a cheerful giver. We confess this in the small catechism. Think of that list of blessings we find in the explanation of the first article of the creed. He also gives me clothing and shoes, food and drink, house and home, wife and children, land, animals, and all that I have. And later, in the fourth petition of the Lord's Prayer, which we ourselves prayed, we explain that daily bread includes food, drink, clothing, shoes, house, home, land, animals, money, goods, a devout husband or wife, a devout children, devout workers, devout and faithful rulers, good government, good weather, peace, health, self-control, good reputation, good friends, faithful neighbors, and the like. The list goes on and on. Think about all those blessings. God is indeed a cheerful giver. He loves to give and give and give some more to his people. This is reflected in the scriptures. What was the first miracle of our Lord Jesus Christ but to turn gallons upon gallons of water into wine at a wedding, after the guests had already been drinking freely, mind you? What did we hear on Sunday? But Jesus speaking of the kingdom of heaven as a wedding feast in his parable. Not to mention the gospel lesson, which we ourselves heard today, the healing of the 10 lepers. Luke tells us, when Jesus saw them, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priests. In the very moment Jesus saw these lepers and their need. He gave them what they needed. He gave them healing. Again, God just loves to give. And so with the Israelites in the wilderness, God blesses even when he tests and humbles. But on this Thanksgiving Eve, we should not be mistaken. This is not just some clever turn of phrase. For God's many blessings are indeed a test of faith. For as he told the Israelites, the test was whether they would keep his commandments or not. The commandment being, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. The test is whether or not they would live by bread alone, or would they live by every word that came from the mouth of the Lord their God. It is true to this very day. In the end, there is no greater test of faith than abundance. Prosperity is more likely to turn the heart away from the Lord than adversity or want. For when we have everything we need, and beyond that, everything we could want, we tend to grow comfortable, secure, forgetting that we must rely on God alone for our daily bread. The history of Israel testifies to this, as they would soon, very soon after this passage, turn away from the Lord their God to foreign gods, each going his own way in their prosperity. Centuries later, as we also heard, the 9 lepers would go on their way to the priests. None of those nine, returning to give praise to God for the miraculous gift of healing. Likewise, our own experience testifies to this. How often we see that the wealthy and prosperous and the powerful in this world are spoiled, discontented with the riches that they have, forgetful of the giver who has given it all by grace. But we need not look at the millionaires and billionaires of this world. We need only look at our own hearts as well. How often do you return to give praise to God for all of his blessings of body and soul? Is your life founded on bread alone? Or is it founded on every word that comes from the mouth of your Lord? This year has been an especially stern test for us all, as we've all had to set aside many of those pleasures and pastimes that we've grown so accustomed to. Even things that are not frivolous. Things like health, employment, family, and friends we have found to be lacking this year. It has been a struggle for us all, yes. But remember what the Apostle Paul wrote to St. Timothy. If we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. Are you? Are you content with your clothes? The same clothes that you have in your closet and dresser? Are you content with your food? The same food that you still have in your pantry and refrigerator? Are you still content, even though you have to go to the store to buy your clothes wearing a mask? Or you have to pick up your food curbside? Repent. Even in the midst of this terrible pandemic, God has tested you by giving you what you need for this body and life. You're here today. You're clothed and you're fed. And yet how many of us have failed to trust in him and thank him for all things? How many of us have grumbled like the Israelites of old over the things we lack rather than expressing gratitude for the things we've been given? How many of us long for the way that things used to be, promising that we will never take those things for granted again? But you know the truth. We weren't all that thankful before this pandemic came when we had everything in abundance. And should God, in his great mercy, restore us to health and prosperity, it won't take that long before we grow unthankful once more. This example was mentioned to me by a member. I don't quite remember who, but it applies. Remember how many people came back to church after the attacks on September 11th? And then remember how few people continued to come a month or two later. The problem is inherent in our human nature, which is fallen and corrupted by sin. We are tempted to think that we have the right to at least a bare minimum of blessings. to a certain standard of living. But that's not true. We deserve absolutely nothing. Once a year, we set aside a day to give thanks for the highlights, family, friends, America, health, etc. And yet, the other 364 days of the year testify to our unthankfulness. That we don't give thanks to God for everything we have. Not just the big things, but even the little things deserve praise and thanks toward God. We should give thanks for the clothing we have. Not just the sumptuous, comfortable clothes, but yes, even our socks and underwear. We should give thanks for all of our possessions. Not just those expensive ones, but the paper and plastic goods we have. We should give thanks for those things we don't even notice in our daily lives. Plumbing and electricity. Band-aids, toilet paper, and soap. We should give thanks to God for our cars, even with hail damage. We should give thanks to God that we have awoken to a new day in which His faithfulness is great once more, even in the midst of this pandemic. We deserve nothing, nothing except God's temporal and eternal punishment, suffering in this life followed by an eternity in hell. And yet we have so much more, even in 2020. So many things that we have received that we couldn't possibly list them all in an entire lifetime. But again, to our shame, we don't even try. Not even on Thanksgiving. No one does. God has tested us with prosperity. We all alike have failed. We have all stood proud, lacked the humility He would teach us, forgotten the whole way that the Lord our God has led us. What should God do in response? Shall He withhold His hand of blessing from those who would forget Him? He very well may, and would have every right to do so. And you know that not everybody has the blessings that you do in this world. Perhaps God's hand of blessing may become a hand of judgment. And that certainly will be the case on the last day, when those who have rejected Him, the Creator and Giver of every gift, will weep and wail on account of Him. But here and now, what shall God do? He will do what He always does. That is, gives. And God's foolishness is this, that He doesn't give like you and me, who only give our best gifts to the people we really love and will really appreciate it. No, Jesus says that the Lord makes His sun to rise both on the evil and on the good, that He sends rain both on the just and on the unjust. And likewise, the Small Catechism teaches us that God gives daily bread to everyone without our prayers, yes, even to all evil people. But God does far more than that. We heard that in our second lesson today. God desires all men to be saved, not to be prosperous, not to have earthly comfort, but God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And in order to accomplish this salvation, God has given His greatest and most precious gift of all for ungrateful sinners who neglected Him. He gave His only Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for the unthankful. On the cross, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, gave His life for the world, His holy, precious blood, shed for sinners, that they might be forgiven of all their sins, even all their ungratefulness. As St. Paul writes in Romans chapter 5, "For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would even dare to die. But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life." You heard how St. Paul described you, ungodly, sinners, even enemies of God. And indeed, such were you all at one time, but not anymore. Now you have been reconciled to God by the death of his Son. And now you rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, the triune God is indeed a cheerful giver. The Father gave to the world his only Son to die in the place of sinners. The Son gives the Holy Spirit to you to create in you a clean heart, a heart that should fear, love, and trust in God above all things, a heart that realizes that God gives daily bread to everyone and so receives that daily bread with thanksgiving. Like the one Samaritan leper who returned to give praise to God, it is only by saving faith in your newly created heart that you are motivated and enabled to give God a proper thanksgiving today, tomorrow, and every day. And this blessing, this new heart, this heart of faith comes not by your own works or efforts, but rather through more gifts, the means of grace, the Lord's Supper, holy baptism, the Word of God. What is the Lord's Supper but the true manna, the true bread of heaven by which man lives? What is holy baptism but the true clothing, the robe of Christ's righteousness that does not wear out, but covers all your sins unto everlasting life? What is the Word of God but a lamp to your feet and a light to your path, keeping you on the holy way that leads to heaven? God is indeed a cheerful giver, and he gives to you gifts that pertain not only to this life, but to eternal life. Gives you far more than your clothing and shoes. Gives you forgiveness, life, and salvation. So on this Thanksgiving Eve, and always, as children of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let us not take for granted or grow ungrateful for the Lord's gifts of body and soul. Rather, as he called Israel to do long ago, let us remember the whole way that the Lord our God has led us these years so far. Yes, let us remember how the Lord our God has led us in this disease-riddled year. And let us always look ahead in faith to the promised land awaiting us in heaven. Yes, on this Thanksgiving Eve, let us give thanks to the giver of all gifts with a heart that has been made clean and pure in the blood of Christ. Let us bless him for all of his blessings to us. For this is what God does. He is a cheerful giver. He has given to you blessing upon blessing, grace upon grace. And in faith alone shall we live in these blessings and grace here in time, and finally in that kingdom awaiting us in eternity. In Jesus' name, amen.